Well, it's a joy and a privilege to be here with you this day, celebrating the occasion, celebrating the love of family, the love of God among us. And I only regret that I don't have a shirt to match George's. In fact, I do feel a little overdressed here today. But truth be told, most of my clothes are in Winnipeg, where I'm living right now. I thought I'd dress up so that George would remember this day as the day when Opa dressed up especially for him. Well, as I noted, I'm living in Winnipeg right now, working for Mennonite Church Canada, an interim role for another several months. So the connection with home, with Leonora and the family here is typically through FaceTime. Through our devices, which is a great blessing and joy, and one of the reasons I got this kind of device is so that I could stay connected. And so several weeks ago, Becky and George called. Greg had taken Jacob and Ruthie to swimming lessons, and so we were going to visit on FaceTime. And curious as he is, once Becky put him down and had her device on the floor, where I could see him and them, and he could see me, George was intent on sort of moving himself forward, his kind of crawl right now, and he's able to move himself forward. He wanted to touch the face, the person that was in there, of course, because that's what children do. They touch, they connect. And he reached out, and of course, the device fell over, and Opa was gone. His mom sort of reestablished connection there, and Opa appeared again. I was going to say rose again, but not quite yet. But I won't extend the analogy that far. But Opa appeared again, and so once again, he moved forward to touch that face, that person in there. And the device fell over, and finally Becky gave up, held him in her lap, and distracted him elsewhere and otherwise. But it was a reminder to me that the virtual reality, which we so appreciate and that keeps us connected, that virtual reality is a virtual reality and isn't real to someone like George and his age. For at that age, reality is what you can touch and embrace and feel, the physical contact that is so important and so precious. So reaching out to touch, because clearly that is a real face. Well, it is. And we know it's also virtual. So how do we relate to a virtual reality, which we know is actually a physical reality, but isn't present in that same way? So what is real and what is authentic in our experience? That, it occurred to me, was the experience and the challenge of the disciples, as John records it in John chapter 20, after Jesus' resurrection. Was the appearance of Jesus real? This FaceTime with the risen Christ that they experienced as they were hiding together in a locked room, the 10 of them, afraid, when Jesus suddenly appeared among them. Could this be Jesus? They had heard the report from Mary Magdalene, from Peter and John, but they were afraid. They also didn't know what to believe and how to keep that connection, as we heard in the children's story as well. And Jesus appeared among them. And, John tells us, he showed them his hands and his side, the wounds of his death. And they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They saw this reality. I presume they would also have embraced. That would have been part of the culture and part of the experience, part of the expression of their joy. I expect they would have embraced and would actually have touched this risen Lord to verify what they were seeing, to express and verify their love and affection and loyalty, faithfulness to this Jesus. This virtual reality of the risen Christ, this spiritual experience became real for them in the physical presence that confirmed the reality of the living Christ. And so the ten had the advantage of having seen and presumably touched the risen Lord the first time he appeared among them. And they became eyewitnesses to that reality, a reality that would transform their lives and transform them completely. But, John tells us, Thomas was not with them. And we read when the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." He said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in or touch the mark of his side, I will not believe. It won't be real for me." The others had already experienced that a week earlier, but for Thomas, it couldn't yet be real. And that's why he is often called the doubter or doubting Thomas. Now, truth be told, the other ten hadn't believed either when the report first came to them. They also didn't understand until they saw Jesus and touched his hands and his side. Mary Magdalene and John had reported to them about the empty tomb and having seen the risen Christ, but they also did not understand, as John tells us, that the scripture had said Jesus must rise from the dead. So they went home. They locked themselves behind closed doors in fear, wondering what to make of this, until that evening when Jesus appeared among them. And it was this FaceTime with Jesus, the risen Christ, that evening in that locked room that changed their minds about what was real, about the risen Christ, changed their lives. A new reality, a puzzling and a divine reality that interjected itself into their lives and into their experience. The person of the risen Christ. Well, a week later then, when they gathered once more and Thomas was with them, Jesus appeared once more, as he had before. John uses the very same words. Jesus appeared to them when they were in the locked room, and he said, "Peace be with you." And Jesus, this time, invites John to reach out. Jesus takes the initiative and invites John to reach out, to touch, and to believe, to have that experience verified, this virtual or spiritual reality verified, to convince Thomas that Jesus is indeed alive and physically present. And when Thomas has reached out and touched, and artists, if you've seen various depictions of this experience, depict it variously. Some depicted Thomas actually touching, others not touching, but close enough that Thomas realizes this is true, this is real. I don't need that direct experience, which is a depiction also of our experience, of course, which isn't that direct, but I'll get to that momentarily. Having now seen and perhaps touched this risen Christ, Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Thomas the doubter becomes Thomas the confessor. In fact, I would suggest that this is a central statement in John's gospel. It is the one time when there is this direct personal confession, my Lord and my God. Mary Magdalene, after she had met Jesus at the tomb, says, I have seen the Lord. That's the first confession of his resurrection and of Jesus being alive. Later, when Peter and the others are on the seashore, John says to Peter, it is the Lord. That's another confession. They bookmark, however, this confession of Thomas, the doubter, who is now the confessor, the chief confessor of the presence and reality of the risen Christ, my Lord and my God, the central confession of the early church, Jesus as Lord and God, Thomas, the confessor. And so Thomas and the other 10 become the witnesses, the apostles, the witnesses who proclaim the good news of the risen Christ. And in the weeks and months that follow, after Jesus has ascended, they preach this reality. To them, it's a very physical reality, as well as a spiritual reality. To others who have not had that experience, they are now the witnesses. And they're arrested and imprisoned for proclaiming the risen Christ, and given strict orders not to teach about Jesus, not to proclaim that this one who had been punished, crucified, and dead and buried was risen and living. But Peter and the apostles said, how can we not? How can we not? We are witnesses to this experience, to the reality of this Christ. We are witnesses. This is not just some theological, spiritual belief. This is a real experience for us. Well, John, the apostle and the gospel writer here, concludes his encounter with the risen Christ and Thomas with these words of Jesus to Thomas. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. John is writing this account and these words to a scattered, fearful community of followers some 50 or 60 years later. To people who were themselves not eyewitnesses to this risen Jesus and to these events, who had not seen or touched the risen Christ, who were much like Thomas in the first instance, having heard the reports from eyewitnesses, but not having met this living Christ, this Lord, face to face. And John conveys to them, these scattered and fearful believers, the blessing from Jesus, the word of assurance given to Thomas, the word from the risen one. Blessed are you who have come to believe, even though you have not seen. And John continues then in the verses that follow, these things are written so that you may come to believe, others, in generations to come, that you may come to believe. It could also be translated so that you continue to believe, which is often more of our challenge, to continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the risen Christ, even though and even when you don't see or experience the physical reality of that risen Christ. That was the good news, the assurance, the promise, the word to those scattered believers generations later who also had not seen, had not had that face time, to whom now this spiritual or virtual reality is testimony to the risen Christ. So where does that leave us, you and me, us as believers, almost 20 centuries later? Who are we in this story? And what might it mean for us today and for this occasion, for this service of dedication for George? What might it mean for Becky and Greg and as his parents and for all of us gathered as a community of faith, having committed ourselves now to also sharing this good news Well, perhaps we are among those who have come to believe through the testimony of others. Others who have encountered the risen Christ in a real way. Not the physically risen Christ, but have experienced that Christ in a real way themselves, in a way that has transformed the virtual reality into an actual and personal experience of Jesus. That is, I would suggest, the power and the promise of the body, now the body of Christ, which is the church, believers, gathered and scattered centuries later, locally and universally, the church, which is the body of Christ now. We are that body, that living body of Christ, representing, incarnating, we might say, the risen Christ in our world today. We too were once like George, who hasn't yet understood and grasped the difference between virtual and actual reality. We too reached out to see whether this was real, whether this is something that we could touch and feel and experience. And having had the experience of others who have come to know and believe, we too have come to believe and to understand that Jesus lives. And because we were invited to reach out and to touch and to become part of that living and breathing active body of Jesus in the world today as the church, the body that demonstrates the presence and power of the risen Christ, that is the experience that we have to share. Perhaps we were once and still are sometimes like George, wondering, searching, reaching, longing for that reality. And when we reached out, we weren't admonished. We weren't ridiculed. We were invited in to experience the living body, which is the church. We don't ridicule George for not understanding this difference, this experience of a virtual reality. In fact, we welcome it. We want him to explore, to learn, to reach out. And that's what the church does for those who come seeking and does for us in times when we aren't sure about the reality of the living Christ. Like Thomas, like the frightened, doubting disciples and followers of Jesus to whom this gospel was written. Like all of us from time to time, we have the benefit of face time with the risen Christ in the lives and witness of others with whom we gather. That's how we come to believe. And that's how, in the face of all that cries out to us, this can't be real, this can't be true, this is too frightening, this is too difficult, in the face of all of that, we are invited to reach out, to come, to become part of that body which represents the living Christ. And that's now our calling and our commitment to Becky and Greg and to George, that we will be that living body through which George comes in time to experience the reality, not virtual, but embodied and personal, the reality, something he can see and experience and touch, that something, a living body that demonstrates the presence of the risen Christ in this place and throughout the community and in the world. And then in time too, we and George can say with the apostles, how can we not speak of what we know, of what we have seen and experienced? We are witnesses to these things, and we will continue to witness to them. We are witnesses to George as he searches for that reality and makes sense of his life and his experience, something that is now beyond his understanding. And what of George? Well, you've already seen how curious he is, how much he wants to understand and experience the world around him. He has been given to us, not only to his parents, but to all of us, to, as a reminder, to reach out. Even once we understand the difference and comprehend the difference between what is real and what is virtual. But in the face of all that life sometimes brings us, that challenges that reality, George invites and encourages us to continue to search, to reach out, to stretch out beyond what we already know, beyond what we have experienced, to seek truth beyond, reality beyond, connection beyond, to explore and to learn and to grow, to invite others to continue to do that, the possibilities of Christ being present in places we have not yet seen or experienced the risen Lord, to be those adventurers, explorers, who seek Jesus in new ways and new places in our community in a changing time and in troubling times, and to continue to believe, in what sometimes seems so unreal and so impossible in the face of what's happening in our world, to continue to believe and hold on to that reality, assured that the risen Christ is alive and present in the body of Christ, which embraces and welcomes us. May that be George's experience as he grows, that of his parents and family, and each of us in our journey following and seeking the risen Christ who goes before us to continue to believe so that others may also come to believe. Amen.